Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we're able to gather. We pray, Lord, for the Sunday service that's coming up. We pray, Lord, that, Lord, your will would be done. Lord, we would love to gather and just fellowship one with another and look into your word. And Lord, just be encouraged by you. So, Lord, if it be your will that we are able to gather, if not, Lord, we will gather where we are and we will just spend some time in private meditation on your word and prayer, sitting at your feet and learning of you. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would not be Marthas, but we would be Marys. That the most important thing is to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would transform us from busy, being about busyness, and just settle us down and give us peace. So we pray, Father, as we open up your word, that you would teach us, that you would fill each and every one of us with your spirit. Lord, let us walk away tonight just knowing you a little bit better than we did before we came in. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in our days. Lord, that we would shine forth your honor and glory. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Job. And we're going to be looking at chapter 11. We're going to start out in chapter 11. We've seen all of the things that happened to Job, and rightly so. I mean, he was sitting there scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery with the boils that he had on there, stinking, and just breathing in all of the ashes that he was sitting in. And you, if you've ever been around a campfire or anything like that, you get ash in your mouth, and it just really, your throat just gets so, you know, it's like, I can't even describe how it feels. You know, it's just like dryness, and it's just like that's some of the things that we really can't get out of these things that Job and his three friends are talking about. See, they're all breathing in the same stuff, and we can't hear the voices. You know, and that's the kind of neat thing. We can't see the voices, we can't smell the smells, and which is, you know, a great thing. You know, being looking at it in that respect, but we miss something. I believe we miss, because of the powerful words that are being spoken out of Job, we miss how they're being spoken. So often we think about oratories and we think about, you know, the people that can speak real well and grab people's attentions with their, like a Zig Ziglar. Anybody ever heard Zig Ziglar talk? You know, I mean, it's just like he grabs you. You know, Pat Summerall, you know, same thing. You know, he's just like, they have a way of speaking that captures your attention, their tone of voice, their inflections and things like that. Job didn't have any of these. Job had, if you can think about somebody, have you ever, I don't know, I'm sure everybody's at one time or another has had some kind of pain, you know, some, you know, a really bad pain, like maybe back pain, knee pain, you know, any kind of a thing like that. And you're trying to talk while having this pain. And you hear the winces in the voices. And you hear the gravel in the voice because of the ash, and the grief that's in the voice as well. This is the words that are coming out of Job. And you see this pathetic mass just sitting there in the ashes, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. And here you are with, you know, doing all right. You've got all your wealth and riches, and you're coming at you, and you're attacking somebody that's laying down in the dust. Can you imagine that for a second? And Job is just defending himself with the word that God gives him. But if you look at Job's words, if you just ponder what it is that he's saying, they are so powerful. And they're coming out of such weakness. And they're coming out of such hurt. But yet the power of God is able to transcend all of that and hit right where they're supposed to be. It didn't affect these three guys. Not at all. Because they just came after barrage of attacks. But it affects us today. We hear these words and we're moved by them. We can empathize with Job to a lesser degree probably than what he was going through. But nevertheless, everybody's gone through something that's just torn them apart. And we're able to identify with that. And the words are comfort. And the words are healing. And that's what we really need to draw away from these things. That this is where we go. We go to the depths of somebody that's gone through this and receive comfort. And so that when we're hurting, when we're going through these things, we can comfort others because we have been comforted by the Scriptures, by the Father, by Jesus Christ, and so now we're able to comfort others with the same exact words. And so Job in his in chapter 10, and Job in his, you know, in his agony, he just cries out, "It would have been better if I'd never been born. Oh, that I might just waste away and die now. I've seen everything that I'm going to see. Everything from here on out is just, I'm just looking at death. Death, come to me. Because it's just too hard. It's too unbearable." Now, he doesn't curse God so that he will die, but this is his despair. This is his heart. This is where he's at. There can't be anything good that I'm going to see from here on out. And throughout the book, he's going to keep reiterating that. And we're going to see, if you notice, on some of these reiterations of Job, they're going to start to transform. As he begins to speak forth the word of God, he is going to be transformed by the very words that he speaks. Not by the words of his three friends, his three comforters, miserable customers that they were, but nevertheless, the Lord still speaks to him. You know, even in the barrage of his friends coming against him and everything else that's happened to him, you know, everything is against me. Have you ever felt that way? The whole world is against me. Nobody is for me. Boom. But the Lord is always for us. The Lord is always there. And that's the message of Job, is that the Lord wants to comfort you in every aspect of your life. He wants to be there at your lowest of lows to lift you up. And he wants to be there at the highest of highs to receive the praise that's due his name because of the things that you're going through, the things that you're feeling. And so often we lose it in those two aspects. It's kind of like right in the middle somewhere. You know, in the place where Jesus says you are lukewarm. I would rather you be hot or cold, but it's right in there where we give God any thought at all. If we do give God thought at all. When we hit the lowest of lows, what do? We try to exhaust all possible resources to alleviate the situation. Trying to get out of the things that the Lord has put us into. And why does the Lord put us into that? So that we'll reach out to him. And then he lifts us up higher than we've ever been. And we're ecstatic. We're overcome with so much joy that we really can't even think straight. Do we give God praise and honor? No, we bask in that. We forget to give God the praise and honor due his name. And this is the plight of man. And so what do? We go on these highs and these lows, and the Lord speaks to us through these things. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. And here, Job is defending himself, and as he's defending himself, he comes to realize, he comes to take stock in his life that, hey, I'm doing it right. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to put out. Spoiler alert, the end of the book is, I'm doing things right according to the sight of God. And this is what we really ought to come away with tonight as we read these things. That, am I really doing things right according to the Lord? Can somebody come against me, look at my life, and come against me with words, empty words, and is it going to change my opinion? Or am I going to be taken aback a little bit and say, wow, am I really doing the right things? Do I really believe the right things? Or am I being deceived? Am I deceiving myself? Is that preacher up there in the Hawaiian shirt, is he leading me astray? Or are these really what the Lord has to say? We need to ask ourselves these things. We just can't take things on face value. We have to go to the Word, and we have to go to the author and say, Lord, make these things mine. Make these things so that I stand on them, so that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, and that no force on earth can come against that. Because if you are facing death or torture or, you know, some other unpleasantness, are you going to be able to stand strong and say, I will not deny Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior, and I will give up my life for him. And that day may come sooner than you would think. But this is what we need to settle now. While it's easy, while we can get into the scriptures and we can search these things out. When you're in a prison cell, handcuffed to a wall somewhere, is not the time to start to strengthen your faith. Now is the time. The scripture says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Take advantage of today. Because when you're in that situation, man, you're going to be, oh, I wish I would have. I wish I could have. Man, if I only had a scrap of scripture. I could tell you stories about the Chinese in the underground churches where they would get Bibles and they would rip the pages out and hand them out to people. And every Sunday they would get together and try to, you know, correlate and hand it back. That's all you had, is one sheet of the Bible to read for the week, for the month. I mean, would you be poring over that? Would you be memorizing that? And then hopefully you'll get something that's joined to that. But you may get something totally different. And that's why Bibles are being flooded into China, so that, people will have Bibles to read. Because one Bible for every, you know, 200 or 300 people. Can you imagine? I mean, we probably, in our households, if we took stock, we probably see, well, we got probably 10, 15 Bibles per person in the house. You know, this Bible, that Bible, the children's Bible, the, you know, whatever kind of Bible, teen Bible. We got Bibles everywhere. But are they being utilized? Are they being read? They're no good unless they're being read. So we need to get in and read. And we need to know that we know that we know that this is true and this is what we believe, without a shadow of a doubt. And I tell you, if you don't have that, if you don't have that security that you know that you know that you know what you know, that Jesus Christ is God and he has forgiven you of your sins, then I suggest you get in your word and you read it. And you reread it and keep reading it until you are sure. And you pray that the Holy Spirit pours out his spirit upon you and makes it real to you. Because it's most important. You don't want to wait until you're in Job's position to start this. Now is the time. So Job is basically saying, hey, man, I'm praying for death. Death is the only thing that I have to look forward to. And then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? See, they were there and they had an agenda. Make themselves righteous. They're attacking this poor dude. Instead of just being quiet, man, you know what? Just let the guy grieve. If you've ever been in a place of grieving, words, sometimes people just say things just to alleviate the grief that's within them. They mean nothing. Just like Job here. He was, you know, why are you attacking me? You're supposed to be comforting me. I wish I was dead. Anybody ever said that? Man, I wish I was dead. I just can't see any way out of this. And this is Job's predicament. And then this person comes and attacks him even the more. Should not a man that's talking like this be, you know, justified? I mean, I got to answer this. Now, Zophar here is probably the youngest because of the fire that he attacks Job with. The other guys, they're more, a little more subdued, a little more subtle. But this guy, he's just coming at him full force. He says, man, you know, and I remember in my youth how it used to be. You know, you got that fire and you want to right all the wrongs. You want to stamp out heresy. You want to stamp out all of this stuff that's wrong with the world. But it's not going to happen. As we get older, we kind of say, okay, well, get a little subdued. We get a little, okay, well, the Lord's got a plan in all this. And we patiently sit back and wait for God's plan because basically we're tired of fighting. The Lord's taken all the fight out of us. And it isn't until we get a little bit older that we realize that this is what the Lord's wanted all along. But we were so full of youth and strength that, man, we can conquer the world. And now that I'm getting a little bit older, I start to see, okay, the wisdom, what God was trying to do. He wants us to have peace. He wants me to be at peace in any and all circumstances. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, God is still in control. And that's what we got to really think about. God is in control. God is in control of this. Job's going to ask that question. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? Now, he's really just nailing them here, you know. He's talking about lies, the lies that he has told. Well, wait a minute. I didn't tell the lies. I was telling the truth. But when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. How is that for comfort, huh? Man, the Lord has only given you half of what you really deserve. He didn't even give you a little bit of what you really deserve. And true, sin has its cost, but you've got to remember, we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven for all of our sins before the foundation of the world. Understand this. This is straight doctrine. We read this in Colossians. You remember, go back in Colossians and read this. When were you saved? When were you called? From the foundation of the world. When were your sins forgiven? From the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, this plan and purpose was made known. This was the everlasting comfort. This was covenant. This was the deal that the Father and the Son made before the world was even created. That He would come and die so that their sins would be forgiven, so that when they made this pact, they knew it was based on something solid. Oh, it hadn't happened in our timeline yet, but because God said it, it was so. It was done. God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't have to lie. He's all powerful. He's God. And this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to make it happen. So Colossians tells us that before we were ever born, we were called, and we were forgiven of all of our sins. All of our sins, as you go through the scripture, as you go through Colossians, remember it says all of our sins, past, present, future, all of our sins. We stand right now justified, righteous before God because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what our actions have amounted to, but because of what Christ did on the cross, that cleanses us from a little bit of unrighteousness. Some unrighteousness. A little bit of righteousness? Anybody want to correct me on this? It says all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And so we stand before the Father, forgiven, cleansed in his righteousness. I just got done reading the book of the Revelation, and I see that we are clothed in his righteousness, not our righteousness. It becomes ours when we take it upon ourselves. When we say, yes, Lord, your word says I'm a sinner and I need your righteousness. And he pours his righteousness on her as our sins are forgiven. Canst thou, so he says, you know, now therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. That's quite a statement. That's quite a statement to say to somebody. Oh, you're receiving your just rewards. In fact, you're receiving a whole lot less than what you deserve. This guy has lost everything. He's laying in an ash heap, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. He's got boils from head to foot. He probably hasn't had a good night's sleep in as long as this has been happening. And yet, somebody can come up and say, hey, you didn't get as much as you deserved. You deserved more than what you got. Job's going to have a few words about that. But now he comes and he says, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? In other words, can you understand God completely? And the answer, of course, is no. We've got several, you know, if you look throughout the world, there are many, many people that are trying to find God or what they believe is God. You see, they don't even realize what it is that they're looking for. They know that there may be some kind of a God, and man, I'm going to go look for him. I'm going to try to find him. I'm going to try to find it through meditation. I'm going to go up to the highest mountain. I'm going to sit on this highest mountain, and I'm just going to be wearing a loincloth, and that's where I'm going to find God, because I'm going to meditate so that I transcend this world and enter into God's presence. That's what I'm going to do. Or I'm just going to live out into nature, and I'm going to see God's handiwork, and through that, God's going to speak to me. Well, that's not going to make it either. You see, you're trying to find God through your own wisdom, through your own intellect, through your own plan. But God has laid his plan out. And remember that Hebrews 11:6 says, hey, we have to have faith to please God. No one can please God without faith. And faith is a gift from God. And so God calls us into his presence, and we respond because he's called us, because he's justified us, because he's made us alive, because we can see what it is that we need to do. Job was taught what it was that he was supposed to do. Remember what Job did? His kids were prone to have celebrations and parties every month, and so he would sacrifice a bull for each one of his kids. Now, he had 10 kids. That's 10 bulls. Now, this is not a trivial thing to do. He had to have some time doing this. It took a while. And so it was purpose. This one is for my oldest. And he would go through the sacrifice. And this one is for my second favorite oldest son. And this is for my third favorite oldest son. And all the way on down the line. So it probably took better part of a day, maybe two, to do this. But he did this because he thought, well, maybe as they were partying, they may have cursed God in some way, or they may have offended the Lord. And this is the sacrifice for them. So that in case, just in case, maybe on the slight chance that they would do this. You see, this is this dedication. He knew what it was that needed to be done. A sacrifice had to be given. But wait, there's more. just like the high priests that went into the temple every year on Yom Kippur, right? They would go in and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. They had to have a sacrifice to cleanse themselves first. So what did Job do? He had to sacrifice a bull for himself. Now the bull was the sin offering. And so 11 bulls, one for myself, and then one for each of my kids. He was being in a high priest's condition there, you see? That's what he did. That's love. That's what the Father does for us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be that sacrifice, once and for all. So man cannot find God by his intellect. He can't understand God by, you know, as I said this Sunday, I just, you know, when I think about God, when I think about, you know, the awesomeness of God, and I try to understand what was before he created the heavens and the earth, before everything else. What did God do? What, you know, and it just blows me away. Well, God was God. I don't know what he did before that. And it's not for me to even understand that. I can't understand it because I would have to be God to be able to understand what God did before all of this stuff happened. And we could go crazy just thinking about that. But that's God, and that's what he does. We cannot understand it to completion. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though he be born like the wild ass's colt. In other words, you know, just these wild animals out there, they give birth left and right. And that's what man does. You know, basically, he's comparing them to the dumb animals. And it's funny that he would use the wild ass's colt because they were the most stubborn. And man is the most stubborn. Man is the most stubbornest of all. So empty man, vain man, would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass by. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. So he's basically saying here, you know what, just repent of your sin. Confess your sin unto God. You can't come before God with the self-righteous attitude that you have. He's accusing Job of having iniquity. Now, folks, that is not for us to do. God is the only one who knows wickedness within a person. We don't even know in our own self. We have to cry out to God, as the scripture tells us, "Search me, O God, and know me, and try my heart, and see if there be any wickedness in me, and cleanse it. Cleanse it with hyssop. Clean it out for me. I don't even know what it is." And it's fascinating to me that in Leviticus, it calls for a sacrifice for unknown sins. I mean, we have a sacrifice for every type of sin and every type of occasion, and one that we don't even know about. Lord, if there's wickedness in me that I don't even know, bring it to my mind so that I can confess it. Just like and only probably the devout would do that. You know, you bring in I don't even know what sins I have, but I need to, I feel guilty about something, so I need to get this done. And guilt is not altogether a bad thing. Guilt can be a good thing when it leads us to repentance. But if it goes past repentance, if we still feel guilty about something that we've repented for and asked forgiveness for, then we're just punishing ourselves. We're doing the enemy's work, because it's the enemy's job to accuse us. That's what Satan means, the accuser of the brethren. So confess your sin and let it be in the past and leave it in the past and start fresh and new and move on. You can do that. It's not hypocrisy if you do that, if you're confessing your sins and repenting of it. Now, if you continue on doing the things that you're asking forgiveness for day after day, week after week, month after one, then you're not repenting. You're continuing on in it. There's a difference. The one is a hypocrisy, where you continue on, well, the Lord will forgive me. I'm just going to do this again. I might as well. No sense in fighting it anymore. I'm just going to give in, so I might as well go ahead and get it done and over with so I can repent and get on with it. Ask forgiveness. The Lord will cover it. No, that's mocking God. That's like mocking the grace of God. But if we're sorry for our sin, if we ask forgiveness and repent, turning away from that, and asking the Lord to strengthen us in that we don't fall into that again. This is true repentance, you see. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes and helps us out in that. But if we're just playing games, and the Lord knows, you see, that's what Scripture tells us. The Lord knows if we're playing games or if we're sincere. He's not stupid. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And now Job answers and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people. You all are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. There can be nobody wiser than you guys. You guys are it." Can you see the sarcasm in that? I mean, are you hearing? It's dripping with sarcasm. I love this. This is great. This is, you know, kind of it solidifies me, and sarcasm can be a good thing. But and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as you all. I am not inferior to you. I'm the same as you guys, even better. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. This is what's happening here. He's setting the stage here. You got these guys that are coming in. They're mocking me. I call upon God. God answers me. And now you guys are mocking me. In my early Christian years, not having a whole lot of understanding about this Protestantism, I was raised in a more liturgical system. You know, I was raised Catholic. And there were things that we did. We had rituals that we followed, and boom, 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 and this was it, and this was how you walked with God. But when I became born again, the lid was blown off. There were all of these things, and I was in Southern California at the time, and you imagine all of these different ideas and things that are floating around in the Protestant world. And I happened to rent a room from a lady, and she was of a Pentecostal nature, and being curious, I was, you know, she kept talking about speaking in tongues and that kind of a thing, and so we were in her front room one day, and a friend of mine had come over, and we were we were practicing how to speak in tongues. I didn't know any better, you know. I'm new to this, you know. Speaking in tongues? Well, if it's part of if it's part of walking with God, I want it. I want it all. And so I went through the training. I went through the exercises. Those of you who are laughing have never done this, so we got it's uncomfortable, Lab, yeah. But and you know, it was just raise up your hand and lift up your face to the Lord and yes, glory, glory, glory. And then all of a sudden, you're going to start speaking in tongues. I come to find out later that this was a tried and true method. And, well, it didn't work on that particular time. But this friend of mine, he's snickering in the background. He didn't want to try it. And so one day, we were out, he started mocking me for it. I said, I come to realize what's going on here. I'm sincerely seeking after God, and you're mocking me for doing that. I had the guts to do so, and you sat in the corner and snickered. And now you're going to mock me for seeking after God. Away with you. I want no more to do with you. And that's the last time I ever saw him. You know, I can't be with people that, you know, hey, look, we got to find out how to worship God. Okay, I was not being trained properly. I get this. But, hey, I was willing to try it. You see? I was willing to, hey, all right, if this is Protestantism. Now, there is a whole big, vast universe of Protestantism out there. And it ranges from the Pentecostal all the way down to, gosh, I don't even know what, you know, the other end of that is. Stoicism, you know? I mean, give me something with, you know, some spirit. You know, I can deal with that, but not too much. You know, I've been, never mind. I'm not going to go, not too much. You know, you got the people that roll in the aisles, and you got those that, you know, lift up their hands and praise the Lord. Okay, I get that. And different strokes for different folks. If that's what does it for you, great. Okay? I'm not going to poo-poo on any of that. I'm going to say that if the Lord's leading you into the fellowship that you need to worship Him, then so be it. Some of us are not cut out for that kind of thing. Others, they are. But here, he's saying, I'm as one that is mocked who has called upon God and God has answered. And I believe that if we seek God according to the word of God, that He will answer us. But it has to be according to the word of God. Now, speaking in tongues is part of the word of God. It was there and it was there for a purpose. And as I grew in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I realized what speaking in tongues was about. It was about showing forth the goodness and the works of God in another language that you didn't know already. But it was right there before my face. As I looked, when the book of Acts, when Pentecost happened, what was the testimony of those that heard? We are hearing of all of the marvelous works of God in our own tongues. And some of them had multiple tongues, and they could hear somebody over here and somebody over here, and even in their own language, Hebrew or whatever it was, or Greek or Roman or whatever it was, they were able to discern that they're saying the same thing as them, but they're in different languages. And I'm hearing the same things. The wonderful works of God. And that's what it was, that God was glorified. It wasn't a message to these folks. It was a sign to show them what was happening. Where were they? They were in the temple. They were in the temple area. What was going on? It was Pentecost. It was a required feast that every able-bodied male had to attend. So there were a multitude of people there that were hearing this. They were in that upper room, and it went out, and it spread all over the place. The place was packed. The city was packed with people. And all of a sudden, boom, hey, we're hearing the wonderful works of God. And so how many? 3,000 were added in that day? Because they had heard of Jesus Christ and what He had done. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised, in the thought of him that is at ease. The lamp being the light that you are. And how often we do slip. Because we're out there. And we're living the life. And yes, we're going to make mistakes. And that's okay. If the Lord's leading us out there, the Lord shows us that, hey, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. The word's going to go out. And it's going to accomplish the purpose that the Lord has set for it. Now, these guys, again, they were not touched by it. They were not even touched by it when God Himself spoke out of the whirlwind, as we're going to see a little bit later. But here, the Word of God is going on, and it's touching me, and it's touching you today, and it's transforming us. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure. Into whose hand God hath bringeth abundantly. Now, what he's saying here is back to what he had said, what Zophar had said. He says, hey, look, if you were right with God, you wouldn't be going through these things. Just repent, ask forgiveness of these things, and everything will be well again. And so he's countering that with the ridiculous thing. The tabernacles, the tents of the robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure. Is that true? No. Sarcasm. Now, I shouldn't have to. Maybe I'll just. Sarcasm. Okay, so that you'll know that that's what this is. He's being sarcastic here because it's not true. You know, the Lord does not bring victims over to the robbers so that their tents can be secure and they can pay their bills. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and of the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? The scripture tells us that the Lord creates evil for the day of judgment. He creates the evil. He creates the good, the light, and he creates the darkness. And there is a purpose for all of those things. And we would wish that the darkness was not, but it is. And that's the way of it. We need to have opposition in our lives to show us how much more we need to grow and how much more we need Jesus Christ. If we didn't have opposition, then we'd be at ease and everything would be, we'd just float along like all those people on the Axiom and Wall-E. No bones in their bodies. They just float along. No problems, no, until the pop machine breaks. But we need to have opposition. We need to have strife so that we will grow in the grace and the knowledge, because herein is the patience of the saints, folks. When you see something happens, when you have the urge to avenge yourself on something that somebody else has done, it's a test for us to yield to God, because God says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. Leave it alone. It's not for you. It's for me. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so it's a test for us to show us, hey, I haven't quite arrived yet, because I have this urge to avenge myself. I have this urge to take vengeance on somebody, to pay somebody back for what they have done to me. But the Lord says, hey, treat others as you would have them to treat you. A lot of people think that it says, well, you know, do unto others before they do unto you, or as they have done to you. No. You can do unto others as the Lord has done unto you. The Lord has forgiven you. Forgive others. The Lord has poured out grace on you. Pour it out on others. You see, this is the witness. This is the testimony that you are children of God. Bad timing on that one. Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste its meat? In other words, when you hear words, don't you discern what it is that they're saying? Unless, of course, they're garbled and you can't really understand what they're saying. Like a baby back there. You know, and they're just happy as a clam out there. And they're just, you know, talking up a storm. And sometimes we had, my oldest son brought his foster baby over. And, well, she was talking, but, man, we could tell by the look on her face she wasn't blessing anybody. she was running a blue streak there. Well, I'm telling you, she was real upset about something. But we couldn't understand what she's saying, so we just tried the words. We looked at her face and said, "Man, she's not happy." So I'm not even going to try to translate that. But this is what it's saying here: does not the ear try words? And when you say try words, you're trying to disseminate what is it that you mean by those words. I hear these words that you're saying, but what do you really mean by that? And that's what it's talking about here. Try the words. And the mouth tastes its meat. When you're having you're going out to dinner or something like that, and you're trying a dish that you've never tried before, you put it in your mouth and you try to disseminate all the different flavors that are going on. You know, oh yeah, okay, I'm tasting that, I'm tasting this, I'm tasting the other things. And then next thing you know, you're watching Chopped, and yeah, it's just terrible thing. But you're trying to discern what it is that you're going through. What am I tasting here? What is this? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it rotten? Should I spit it out? Should I swallow it? What should I do? And the words and the mouth taste there, these are things that we discern. We have to develop discernment. The scripture tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit. But try the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. We need to be discerning. We can't just be gullible and take in everything. We have to try it. We have to weigh it against the Word of God. And the more of the Word of God we know, the more on the spot we can make those calls. Hey, you know what? I don't remember reading anything about this in the Word, so I'm just going to dismiss it. And that's the end of it. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to debate about it. The Word of God doesn't back it up. I don't need to worry about it. But, you know, sometimes we have to go into the Word. Well, you know, you said something that I've never really heard. Let me check it out. Let me be a Berean. Let me go into the Scriptures and see whether these things be so. And if it's so, then, okay, I'll receive it. If not, then I'm going to dismiss it. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to discern the things that we hear, the things that we taste. These things are supposed to be done with wisdom. Now, it says in verse 12 here, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. Now, it's kind of neat because back in the old days, remember, you know, Adam, he lived almost 1,000 years. And if you read in the beginning parts of Genesis, you see how these things, you know, started to proliferate, like the working of iron, the working of brass, all kinds of music, all kinds of instruments and things like that. They just kind of mushroomed out. They just kind of exploded on the scene. We see all of this knowledge. Now, here in our world, we live maybe 80 years, you know, 70, 80 years, thereabouts. We work maybe 30, 35 years developing our trade, right? Can you imagine what kind of wisdom that you would have if you spent 300 or 400 years doing it? Man, the little bit of knowledge that I know now, man, can you imagine how much that I would know after 300 or 400 years, 500, 600 years? Man, I've got all this experience. You go and I'm looking for a job. He says, yeah, I've been doing this for, you know, 700, 800 years there. Yeah, I got a few years experience under my belt. Yeah. Have you ever done this before? Sure. Yeah. That's what the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. You have to have the understanding along with the wisdom. The understanding of how to apply. Okay, I understand mechanics. Now I need to apply that, which I've learned. I need to learn how to troubleshoot if it's broken, or I need to how to correct it, or how to make it better. This is understanding. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. You ingest the Word of God, but as you start to walk in the Word of God, you start to say, oh, yeah, okay, I see how this is working now. I see that I don't need to be fighting all of these battles. I don't need to be a Don Quixote tilting at windmills every time something crops up. I can let things be because they don't escape the Maker's hand. He's created all of these things. I can just sit back and let somebody else tilt at it if they want to. But I know I can sit back and watch God work in this person's life or in that person's life. And I don't have to interfere. Sometimes I get the feeling, man, I got to get in there and fix it. Well, no, you don't. Maybe the Lord just shows you things so that you can watch Him work and take care of this situation. With Him is wisdom and strength, and He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, He breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, He withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, He sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. See, all of these things are done by the Lord. All of these things are strength in His hand. He's done all of these things. With Him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are His. How interesting. There it is. There's the opposites again. The strife, the butting of heads. To see where it is that you're going to go. Just like Job was being tested here. Job didn't do anything wrong. He did everything right. And yet all of these things befell him. Why? To show us that just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you're not going to go through pain, that you're not going to go through suffering, that you're not going to be wrongfully accused. Look at Jesus Christ. He was wrongly accused, right? He suffered and died a horrible death. Yeah, you say, well, yeah, that was why he came. Granted. But it's nonetheless painful. When Judas betrayed him, he was nonetheless hurt by that because he loved Judas. He knew that he was going to betray him, but nevertheless, it didn't hurt any of the less. Okay? He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. Now, As I looked at that, I kind of tried to put that into today. You know, when he talks about he removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. And I think two things came to mind. People that have had a stroke find it hard to speak after. They may be older, they may have the wisdom, but they're not able to articulate it because of the stroke. And the understanding, I think of Alzheimer's. I think of, you know, Parkinson's. You know, the things that rob you of your memories, dementia, things like that. You can put that into today's vernacular. Just because you're old and just because you've lived all this time and then you've been so successful doesn't mean that you're going to be able to pass this information on. So the time to pass things on is now. If you have understanding, work today while you still can, because tomorrow you may not have the ability. Pass along what you know now. Don't hold it back. I find so many people in the business world today, they hold all of their information, the things that they've learned, to themselves. And they hoard it so that, hey, they can get the promotion and they can be, you know, over everybody else and they be looked at as smarter than anybody else. But I found that what the Lord wants me to do is pass on everything. Don't hold anything back. If somebody wants to know how I did something, then I should be sitting down with them and articulating to them so that they understand exactly how I did these things. And not only that, but maybe write them some instructions in case they forget on how things are supposed to be done, helping them along, promoting other people rather than myself. Because promotion doesn't come from the north or the south, the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. And if the Lord wants you to be promoted, nothing on this earth can stop it. It doesn't matter how many people are against you. The Lord is going to promote you. And if you want to, you can go to the back of the book and you can see how Job got twice as much as he had before. Spoiler alert. You probably read the book already once, but if you haven't, he poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light. He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. This is all the things that the Lord does. And nobody's immune from it. Everybody goes through that. Look at Billy Graham, probably one of the most heralded evangelists of our time. He sits at home, 95 years old, thereabouts. He's got Parkinson's disease, not able to articulate as he once did. But he got it out when he was young, when he was strong, when he was able. He trained up his people. He didn't know that that day was going to come, but it came nonetheless. And now he's at ease, he's at rest, but he can't do the things that he had done before. Can you imagine how much wisdom this guy's got with all the study that he's done, and now he's not able to pass it along? Well, he's done that already. He's passed it on to another generation, and now they're passing it along. And that's what we need to do. Lo, mine eyes have seen all of this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you, unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Now, don't think about, you know, that he's being, you know, self-promoting here. He says, he's done everything right. I have done everything according to as God has led me to do. I would like to speak to him. I'd like to know what's going on. I'd like to know why these things are happening. So does everybody. Anybody that's going through hard times wants to know, why am I going through this? What is it that I need to learn? Have I done something wrong? These guys are coming and accusing me. That puts a lot of self-doubt on you. Would do me. You know, I mean, hey, well, you must not be doing very well. You know, you've got your church in a conference room in a hotel. I mean, you don't even have your own building. Yeah, so I don't got the bills you have either. But you start to doubt, well, gosh, Lord, am I doing everything that I should be doing? Is there something that I'm not doing? Is there something that I'm not seeing? Is there something that I'm not listening to you on? Sure, it causes self-doubt. Do people say that? They absolutely do say that. Absolutely. And it weighs on you until you go into the house of the Lord and you sit before his feet and he says, you know what, you're doing exactly as I told you. Now, I look at John the Baptist. Where was his ministry? Out in the desert. What did he get to wear? Camel's hair. Not very comfortable. At least this camel hair is not too bad, you know. His ministry was out by a river. He drowned people out in the river. He baptized people out in the river. That was his ministry. That was his church. Think about it. Church is wherever you make it. There's a lot of people that have prison ministries these days. They're in prison, and they're preaching the gospel. They're being tortured, and yet the word of God goes out. because of their action, because of their attitude, because of their praising and worshiping. And when people ask, why are you going through this? Just give in. He says, I can't give in. I belong to Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of faith? There are people in Korea. There are people in North Korea that are being put to death. In Southeast Asia, they're being put to death because they're believers in Jesus Christ. In Africa, they're being slaughtered by the thousands. Thousands, folks. Because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And they've been believers a lot less time than you have. Days, maybe. Weeks. People come into there and just mow them down with machetes and machine guns. That's the kind of faith that I want to have. That's the kind of faith that we need. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Now I can hear the axiom there. It is better to be quiet and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, these guys, basically what he was saying here. You guys, shut up. If you just shut up, then you're going to show yourself to be wise. Because when you open your mouth, you just speak foolishness. You speak lies. You're talking against the Almighty. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and that it would be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleading of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? And a lot of people, a lot of Christians today, believe that they need to defend God. And that's what he's talking about here. Contend for God. Somebody speaks against God, you need to put them in their place. You got to say, hey, no, you're not going to talk about my God like that. He does not need your defense. He does not need for you to get belligerent in people's faces when they talk bad about him. He is quite able to be able to defend himself. He's done it for 6,000 years now, and he's going to continue to be able to do it. His word is going to stand long after this place is dust. So I am not worried about people that come and talk bad and blaspheme and all of this other good stuff. Let them do whatever it is that they will. I don't need to do it. But see, I need to be at peace with who God is. I need to know the true and the living God. And it comes back to that, being filled with his Spirit so that you will have peace. When people are cussing and swearing, it doesn't bother me one iota. In fact, the more they say Jesus Christ, the better I like it. They may be doing it in vain, but I hear Jesus Christ, and that lifts me up. Okay? And they're saying Jesus Christ, and there is power in the name of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter if they're meaning it for blasphemy, it's lifting me up. I don't allow it to bring me down, because that's the name that I'm saved under. And when they ask for the hope that lies within me, I repeat back at them, it's Jesus Christ, the one that you've been mentioning. You see? And out of their own lips, they're going to be condemned. This is what the Lord's going to bring back when they sit before him and say, what have you done with my son? Who's your son? And then play back the tape. Yep. Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. I remember calling. I was there, and then that was it. I think the Lord's going to have a great sense of humor, but I don't think it's going to be at that particular time. Because it's going to be, they're going to condemn themselves out of their own mouth, just like these guys. Lies were coming out of their mouth. They were trying to blaspheme that very name that was going to save them. And that's going to haunt them for eternity as they burn in the lake which burns with fire, where hell and death are cast in, and the devil and his bunch are cast in there. That's who that was made for. It was made for the devil and his angels, not for man. Heaven was the place for man. And he's going to have to put in there those that have denied him, those that have said, no, I don't want Jesus Christ. That's going to be heartbreaking. The pain alone is going to be minuscule compared to realizing that everything that they longed for, the love that they are now sensing, they're going to be cut away from for eternity because they have turned away from the Messiah, the very one that was saving them. And they're going to have to go into this and to think, I could have had it. I was this close. I could have had it. As they're burning for eternity. We don't have to contend for God. We don't have to defend him. He's quite able. In fact, if I had to defend him, he wouldn't be much of a God. Okay? He is God. Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, so ye mock him? Do you mock God? Be careful. Be careful, folks. When people are diligently searching after the Lord, it's up to you to encourage them. Don't mock people. Don't bring them down. Don't make them feel little. Make them feel better. Make them feel greater. Give them the path that they can walk on. If not by words, then by your example. He will surely reprove you. And now he's going to do this later on in the chapter. He's going to bring these guys to task. But it's funny that Job has, you know, the Lord has given him these words to speak to these guys. This is a prophecy about what's going to happen. Hey, are you going to mock God? Here, look, he's surely going to reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. Do you do things so that people will think well of you? That's secretly holding people in better esteem. I'm doing this so that this person's going to like me, and maybe I'll get a promotion, or maybe I'll get invited into a club, or whatever. Maybe I'll get another rung up the ladder. I made the joke on Sunday about, you know, hey, well, you want to, you know, kiss up to this person? Well, maybe you can be a deacon. Or, you know, this other person, or you can be an elder. Or maybe assistant pastor. Or maybe this or that or the other thing. Got all kinds of openings up there for people who want to, you know, have people think well of them. The only person that you really need to have think well of you is the Lord. Amen. He is the only one. And again, promotions are, they're a waste of time if the Lord hasn't done it. If the Lord hasn't put you in it. Daniel was a slave in Babylon, and the Lord promoted him. Joseph was a slave in Egypt, and the Lord promoted him. The Lord will promote you if you are faithful to him. You see, he puts you in these low estates so that you will seek him, so that you will love him with all of your heart when you have nothing, and so that when you start to gain things in this, they won't be a distraction. Why are a lot of people having financial problems? Sometimes it's because they're not seeking the Lord. I'm not saying that if you sought the Lord, you'd be rich. Not what I'm saying. But this is the time where we are able to seek him. I remember when I was in California, I was living in the back of a garage. Man, we studied the scriptures every waking moment. We'd sit there and we'd go, well, what's this mean? What's that mean? We'd be listening to teaching tapes. But as soon as we got jobs, well, I don't have time for that anymore. You know, now I got to do this and that and the other thing. I got to go to work. And the word took a back seat. And what happened? Oh, yeah, we prospered in the world, but we forgot about God who gave us the job. You see? That's what I'm talking about. So we need to keep the Lord preeminent in all things. From the first moment that we wake up to the last that we go to sleep, his name should be on our lips being praised. We should be praying when we have free time to think. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? So he says, hey, leave me alone. You know, I'm going to say this, and because I mean it. I'm right before God, and man, I want to know. Lord, speak to me. What's going on here? You know, hold your peace and let the Lord speak. If he's going to speak now, let him do so. And again, he will in a bit. But, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. You see, he knew that his ways were right, that they came right from the mouth of God, that this was supposed to be done. Now, as far as we know here, there's no mention of the temple or the tabernacle or the law. So this could very well be before the Exodus, before, you know, the children of Israel may still be in during that time. Not sure. Nobody's really sure exactly when, but everybody does take notice that the temple is not mentioned, the commandments are not mentioned, etc., etc. So probably pre-Exodus. Could even be pre, couldn't be pre-Abraham, because these guys were from the tribe of Esau. So So we'll just gauge it within that 400-year period from the time of Jacob going down into Egypt and the children of Israel coming back out. Though he slay me, you see, and this is it in a nutshell. Remember when Moses was on the mount speaking to the Lord face to face. And he says, Lord, just show me your glory. And he says, I can't show you. You can't see my glory and live. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you know, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, you know. I want to see his face. I want to see his glory. So what had happened? The Lord put him in the cleft of a rock and stuck his hand over him and passed by. And you can see my afterglow, but you can't see my face. No man can see me and live. Moses, I'm doing this for your favor. And sometimes the Lord hides in the thick darkness so that we're not overwhelmed by him. Because sometimes it's the darkness that our faith is tested the most. Do we see God in the darkness? Do we know that he's there, even though he's silent? He was silent to Job here. He didn't say anything to Job. Didn't let him know it was coming. Nothing. Oh, a little heads up, Lord. Come on, really? You're going to let this stuff happen to me? You're not going to give me a text, not an email, nothing? Come on, a phone call. Anything. Bolt of lightning across the sky. Something. Let me know what's happening. Let me know you're there. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. If your ways are pure in the Lord, then you will have peace with God, no matter what the circumstances. Circumstances does not dictate your right standing before God. Peace does. Peace in your heart amidst these circumstances. And the harder the circumstances, the greater the peace. And this is how you know that your ways are right before the Lord. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him. Now this is very important that we really grasp what it is that he's saying here. A hypocrite shall not come before him. Now he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about people that profess faith in Christ. That profess the knowledge of God. This is what he's talking about here. Because there are people that come into your midst that they profess Christianity, they profess to know Jesus Christ, but they don't really. And we have no ability to discern one way or the other, save for the actions and the words that they speak. And some people have it down. They know what words to speak. They know what actions to do. But God knows the heart. And remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. The Lord says, the enemy has done this. The messenger says, hey, didn't we sow good seed? How come the tares are coming up? And he says, the enemy has done this. But, well, shall we go through and pluck up all the tares? He says, no. Wait, let them grow up together. And at the end of the age, the angels will go through and they will take out those that are tares. And then they will take those out that are the wheat. The wheat will go into the barn. The tares will go into the furnace. So we don't know, but God knows. And hypocrites will not stand in his presence. They won't. So what does that mean for us? That means that we need to keep ourselves pure regardless of what we see other people doing. Somebody professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ and they're going out and robbing 7-Elevens. Well, guess what? That doesn't mean that, oh, well, since he's doing it, I guess I can do it too, right? I got bills to pay. He's doing it to pay bills. Well, I guess I can do that too, right? No. Don't say you heard it here first. We maintain our integrity. We know that it's against God's law to steal, so we don't steal. We allow the Lord to provide, and the Lord will provide. We don't kill. We don't rob. We don't maim. We don't bear false witness. We love the Lord. That's the hallmark of being a Christian, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord takes that even one step further and says, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. What? Have you ever said to somebody, I thought you were a believer. I thought you were a Christian. How can you do that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought it? I know you thought it. I know. I can see right through you. Because I've said it. How can a believer do that? Well, that's not for me to say. I need to maintain my own integrity. I need to maintain my own walk. And guess what? I am not able to do that on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish this. Most important, folks, the Holy Spirit is integral in your salvation and in your continued salvation, in your continued sanctification, in your continued justification. All of these things are done by the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is yield to His leading, yield to His calling. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. He that hath an ear to hear, doesn't that sound like that? Huh, must be in the New Testament. Oh, no, this is Job. Right, I'm sorry. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead for me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. That sounds like Jeremiah, doesn't it? The word was burning within me, and I thought to keep my mouth shut, but I couldn't because it was just, it was going to come out. I was going to explode if I didn't say something. And that's what the Word of God does. Only do not two things to me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. So, in other words, don't leave me alone. Don't leave me. Don't disown me. Don't, because I don't agree with you doesn't mean that you can disown me. Don't do that. Nor put your dread upon me. Don't put your presence as if I am subservient to you. We are equals in this matter. Job said it twice. We're equals here. We're not, you know, you're not over me. As I had said before, that the hierarchy in the Lord's kingdom is a straight line. It's not a pyramid. It's not pastor, elders, deacons, blah, 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 people. Okay? It's a flat line across the board. There is the church. There is no one on a higher or lower plane. Now, if you are wanting to be great in the kingdom of God, then get underneath and lift some people up. Amen. But it's underneath. It's an inverted pyramid. Okay? You're holding two or three people up. Or one person, whichever it is that you can handle. Basically, everybody that you can, you're lifting them up. That's the way to be great in the kingdom of heaven. But as far as you're standing before God, equal plane. It's a straight line, not higher nor lower. There's no new car, no new chariot at the end of the rainbow. It's, you know, it's salvation. This is what we receive, salvation. This is what we work for, salvation, to be forever with the Lord. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? Now here's the, in verse 25, it's a kind of a an offhand remark to what Jesus had said before. Remember when he said that in the gospel he said that a bruised reed he will not bend, or smoking flax he will not quench. This is the same kind of thing that he's talking about here. Will you break a leaf driven to and fro? Have you ever seen in the fall where a leaf is, there's a single leaf on a tree. You're out there raking and you see this one leaf on there, and the wind's blowing up there and you see this thing just flapping away and just waiting for it to fall. Come on, just fall already. And you just can't, you're mesmerized by it. You're just watching this leaf. Yeah, come on, fall already, you know, so I can get you in the bag. But that's, you know, that's what we're talking about here. These little minute things. Tell me, what are my iniquities and my sins? We can't know somebody else's sins. We can guess, maybe, but we shouldn't be doing that. We can't even know our own sins. For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. And this is something else that crops up in our head. We think about the things that we have done in the past. That's ridiculous. Those things have been forgiven. Don't bring them up. Don't allow the enemy to bring them up. Don't let your flesh dwell on those things. Yes, you blew it in the past, but that's in the past. Think about it. The past is forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, we do not remember. He does not remember our sins. So don't you bring them up. The Lord's going to look at you. You're going to confess the same things over and over again. I find myself doing that too, but he said, don't know what you're talking about. Don't know what you're talking about. I see righteous TJ. Now, for a lot of you, think about that, that's a stretch. But God is God. You see, God is able to do that. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly into all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. Now this print on the heels of the feet. Slaves, back in the day, in the Roman days, what they would do is they would take the heel and they would put a brand on the heel of the servant of the slave, so that when they tried to escape, they'd be able to track them down and find out whose those were. So it's the same kind of a thing as he's doing here. You know, you're putting me in a slave position. You're putting me down into a level that isn't mine. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that which is moth-eaten. I beg your indulgence. You know what? I'm just going to end here. I meant to get through 14 because that's the end of his discourse. We'll pick that up again next week. I see I've run way out of time. And so we'll go ahead. For next time, read from 14 to chapter 21. What the heck? If you feel ambitious, just read the rest of the book. We will pick it up again next week. And do yourself a favor. Read this as you would read the Proverbs, because there's so many little nuggets in here that the Lord wants to speak to you on. You know, as I was reading this, it took me like forever, it seemed like, just to get through one of these chapters. And I'm so amazed that I got through as many as I did tonight. But I did plan to get through at least 14 tonight. But if we wanted to go 90 minutes, that would, no. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you for the great salvation that you have poured out to us. I pray, Father, that we would take stock of the things that we have read, that we would take to heart those things, that these things would be a part of us, and that, Lord, that we would speak these things in our time of trouble, in our time of leisure, in our time of great joy, that we would rehearse the Scriptures day and night and exalt you and you alone as God. We pray, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding in the situations that we find ourselves in. We pray, Father, that we would give you glory and honor in all of these things. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's please stand.